Okay, tonight we're going to be looking, continue our look in the book of Revelation, chapter 7. We're in part 3, in chapter 7, and we'll be picking up in verse 9. So Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, where we read, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, that which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their face, and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessings and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, Which are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes." Okay, that was Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 16. And we're going to take a look at some key words here in order to appreciate an understanding of what's going on here and who this great multitude is. And we'll talk a little more about Great Tribulation. You know, we read in an earlier study in Revelation chapter 1 where God gives us this picture of the throne and talks about the elders and talks about the four beasts, and we saw that was a picture of the body of Christ and the corporate church and the throne of God, and this is a picture of that God has given us, a spiritual picture of heaven, and of course it is identifying with heaven in this world from the standpoint that the gospel is going forth, and in this chapter 1 we saw how God communicates to the world. He speaks, and the Holy Spirit moves through us as we look into the Word of God, leading us to understanding and making us to will and to do of His good pleasure. And we go forth bringing the gospel, declaring, "Thus saith the Lord," and that message goes out to the world. Of course, during the church age, it was done in the churches, and in the church, both the corporate body and the spiritual body together declared the message of God to the world. And so we see this picture here. God is giving us this picture of what's going on around about the throne. But the big question, the mystery, is this great multitude. And so we want to look to see who this great multitude is. You know, God uses this phrase, great multitude, often throughout the Bible, particularly, well, not necessarily throughout the whole Bible, but particularly in the Gospels. Let's see. We read, for instance, we'll start off here. In Matthew 14, verse 14, "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion towards them, and he healed their sick." We read again where God uses this phrase in Matthew chapter 20, verse 29, "And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him." And again in 21, verse 8, "And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, others cutting down branches from the trees and strode them in the way, and the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." And so God uses this phrase quite often, again in Mark chapter 3, verse 7, but Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea. So this idea of a great multitude, God is telling us that there's a great multitude of people following the Lord here in the day of the visitation, when Christ came in the person of Jesus Christ, when God came in the person of Jesus Christ. And of course he continues in the body of Christ. But nevertheless, there is a great multitude that God refers to. And here again is another great multitude that is being referred to. You know, I often, when I've been reading the Gospels, would look at this great multitude identifying with people throughout the whole New Testament era. We would, you know, when God is speaking about a great multitude, I think we too are that great multitude. We are part of that great multitude following the Lord. You know, we read our Bibles and we get the account of what took place almost 2,000 years ago as Christ walked this sin-cursed earth and went to the cross. And so, indeed, the Bible could be referring to all of believers, a great multitude. But no doubt, of course, it was also referring to a specific group of people in that day. I think we get the same picture here in Revelation concerning this great multitude. In Revelation chapter 7, in verse 9, "And behold, and lo, a great multitude." And these are they that came out of great tribulation, as we find out as we read further down in verse 14. And I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said unto me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation." That's mega tribulation, great tribulation. And the word great tribulation, the phrase great tribulation, shall I say, is only used a few times in the Bible. I believe it's a total of four times. Let's look at that and appreciate this great tribulation, because God is speaking about a group of people that no man could number, and of course no man could number, because we don't know who God's elect are. We don't know who the saved are. We don't know how many there are. You know, we may come in contact with others who have become born again to share the gospel and to edify each other as we look into God's word, the Bible. But no man could possibly number the people that are coming out of great tribulation. No man can number the people that followed the Lord throughout the New Testament era. Because again, I think this picture of a great multitude could identify with all believers also. But this is talking about a group of people, many people, a great multitude that came out of great tribulation. So let's look at Megatripolis, Philippius, I believe it's pronounced. It's used four times in the Bible, that phrase. One of the places we see this is in Revelation chapter 2, verse 19, where we read, "I know thy works and thy charity and service and faith and patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not." So Jezebel is the picture of that harlot. It is the picture of the corporate body that has rebelled against God. And we know how Satan overcomes the saints as he works in the corporate body to silence the body of Christ from bringing the gospel, as we read about in Revelation chapter 11. So anyway, "to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all her children shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works." So here is a picture of the great tribulation. And God is speaking of those who commit adultery with the harlot or with Jezebel. who is leading these people to sacrifice unto idols, to commit this fornication. She is teaching and to seducing the servants to commit these things. And so he is going to cast them into a great bed, those who commit adultery with her, and into great tribulation. So clearly the great tribulation is applied upon the corporate church. It is applied upon Jezebel. It is applied upon the harlot. The command ultimately is to let my people go. I think we can see that picture from Exodus. And of course, they killed the two witnesses, and the dead body layeth in the street, spiritually called Sodom in Egypt, even where our Lord was crucified. So we have this this picture, this spiritual picture of the body of Christ dead, and this great tribulation is upon the corporate body. Now, of course, we just read in Revelation chapter 7, in verse 14, concerning those which have come out of great tribulation. So what does it mean to come out of great tribulation? That's the first question we have to ask ourselves. You know, I never gave too much thought about this some years ago, and for many, many years. I always kind of got the idea, I just took an assumption, coming out of great tribulation is coming to the end of the world. I just made that assumption. And that's not the case. If we are separated from the place where tribulation is found, where great tribulation is, if we are separated from that place, and that great tribulation has no more the great tribulation being upon the corporate church, and the corporate church in return putting tribulation upon the believer, in the world you will have tribulation. You know, we'll be assaulted, we'll be denied, they'll say all manner of evil against us, and so on and so forth. And of course, God speaks of the last day particularly, where they see the light for darkness, and darkness for light, and bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. And so we are under tribulation, but we are not under great tribulation. We're not under the great tribulation that God has applied upon the corporate church. But while we were in the corporate church, we were in great tribulation. We were feeling the repercussions of what was being applied to the Judases of the church. And in return, the Judases of the church continued to suppress and deny and suppress the gospel, to restrain it and to prevent it from going forth. And at some point, when the body of Christ comes up out of the church, come out of her, my people, that you be not partners with her no more, at that point, we come out of great tribulation. So the body of Christ has come up out of great tribulation, and the call to come up out of great tribulation took place, of course, in the fall of 2001. So let's look at another place where we see this great tribulation and what period of time might be in view here. We read in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, because now we're looking for the timing of this great tribulation. In Matthew 24, verse 15, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whosoever readeth, let him understand. Let him which be in Judea flee into the mountains." Now, this word Judea is used sometimes to identify with the corporate church, and it's used sometimes to identify with the body of Christ. And I think here is a picture of what the Lord is saying here, is let them which be in Christ flee into the mountain, which them that be in the body of Christ flee into the mountain. I don't know that it would make sense to say let them who are in the corporate church flee into the mountain, because then that could be talking about anyone. But I suppose the possibility is there. But I look at this as being the picture of the body of Christ. Let them who are in Christ flee into the mountains. Let him which is in the housetop not come down. You know, to be on the housetop is identifying ultimately with preaching the gospel, as the corporate church, or the house that one is in, being a corporate church, might be supplying the needs for that gospel to go forth to those people who are out in the mission fields, maybe. You know, not to come back down and take anything out of his house, not to go back into the house, not to return back into the house. Just continue out in the fields, continue bringing the gospel. Don't return back into the churches. Neither let him which is in the field return back or take his clothes. And the clothes, we've done studies on this before. We saw that the clothes is a picture of a covering, and we may look a little bit more at this word when we look at the word flesh a few verses from now. So we're going to, the idea of clothes, though, is really a covering. It is the outer covering, the outer garment. It is the outer veil. It is the outer sanctuary. It is the corporate church. It is the covering, the fleshly covering, the cardinal-minded, the fleshly-minded. And woe unto them that are with child, and them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Now, when is the Sabbath day? The Sabbath day is identifying with the Jubilee of Jubilees, which is a Sabbath Jubilee, which is a Sabbath day that is 50 years long. And pray that your flight, this idea of the flight, is the flight of coming out of the church, come out of for my people. Pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then, for when? For on that Sabbath day, and in that winter, during that flight, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So this great tribulation, one of the I think the big focuses upon this great tribulation is the fact that it is a very large tribulation in the sense that it is complete, the idea that it is universal, the idea that, of course, the tribulation is really focusing in on the three woes. And the three woes, woe number one is the loosing of Satan, woe number two is the removing of the candlestick, and woe number three is Judgment Day itself, or the declaring of Judgment Day and Judgment Day itself. So this great tribulation it is universal, it is great, it is large, it is complete, and it is everywhere in the corporate body. That is, I think, the picture that we see when we look at this word megastripulus. For there shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So, when is the timing of the great tribulation? Then shall be great tribulation. When shall be great tribulation? On the Sabbath, in the winter, during your flight. So that would be the marking of the beginning of the great tribulation. And again, I know that we've been looking at this great tribulation to begin in 2,300 days earlier, which would be again, let's see, what was that? May 20th, to be an exact date, I believe it was May 20th or 21st, 1988 is the year. But I think as we're going to look at this word again, or look at this picture some more, we're going to see that this great tribulation had to be starting during the Sabbath, has to start during the winter, has to start when the flight is being prepared, because it is the time of our flight. It is the time that the body of Christ is killed, assaulted, and at some point there is a flight. And this begins, of course, on the Sabbath day, which again is the Feast of Trumpets, the Jubilee of Jubilees, which would bring us September 6, 1994. And I know we've brought this up quite a few times now, and if anybody wants to look further into this after the study, we can discuss it some more if anybody has any verses that might correct me to this conclusion or maybe help to build upon this conclusion. We'll do that at the end of the study. But the question then becomes, well, what about these other 2,300 days? And those other 2,300 days is a time period God calls is the time of sorrows. And he says, the end is not yet. That's the kind of language that God gives us. Matter of fact, let's look at this. Let me see if I can get these verses up. Okay, Matthew 24. And we'll pick up where we get the language of the beginning of tribulation. This is a period of time that God indeed does call tribulation, not great tribulation, but tribulation. It is a tribulation where there are earthquakes in various places, not every place yet, but various places. There are famines going through the lands, there's wars and rumors of wars, there are troubles, nations rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom, pestilence, earthquakes, famines in various places. But it is not great because it is not complete. It is the beginning of sorrows. God refers to this as the beginning of sorrows. And it is time when the end is not yet. This is not the end. This is the beginning. It's the beginning of sorrows. God does refer to this as tribulation. I think we're going to find a verse as we're going through this that's going to tell us that this is actually referred to as a tribulation. But this tribulation is not a tribulation that is applied upon the believers. Remember, it is the unsaved in the world that apply tribulation upon the believers. It is the Judases of the church that apply tribulation upon the believers. But God is applying this tribulation upon the Judases, upon the Antichrist, upon the corporate church, upon those who reject His word and deny His word. And that is the tribulation that he is speaking about here in Matthew 24. So we read in Matthew 24, verse 4, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am a Christian, I am Christ, Christ is within me, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." This is not the great tribulation. This is not the end yet. This is just the beginning of sorrows. "For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places, and all these are the beginning of sorrows." This is not, Satan has not been loosed yet. The candlestick has not been removed from her place. And God has not declared that the day of judgment to be trumpeted into the world, that the Lord is coming, the Lord is coming, and focusing in on a time period. Those three woes have not been applied yet. This is the beginning of sorrows. Let me read that again. "For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places." This is not complete. This is not all over. This is God is moving this judgment into the corporate bodies. "All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you." Now, when are they killed? When is the two witnesses killed? The two witnesses are killed in a time period called the Great Tribulation. They are silenced. And it's in the middle of a week. It talks about them laying dead bodies, which is the corporate church, laying in the streets, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. It talks about it for 3.5 days. And we have a period of time of 7 years. If we go from September 6, 1994, which is the beginning of Great Tribulation, to September of 2001, which is when the body of Christ started to come up out of the corporate church, come out of For My People. It was in the fall of 2001 when we started to respond to come out of For My People. And that's exactly 7 years. So we have a 7 year period of great tribulation, and then the body of Christ comes up out of great tribulation. We're going to look a little bit more at that maybe. But we see here God is referring to this time period as the beginning of sorrows, and says this is not the end. The end is not yet, but the end is great tribulation. And then, of course, it goes on. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then, after that, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. They shall kill you. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sakes. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. To endure this affliction and continue in the truth and not waxing cold, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And this idea of all nations is really focusing in on the corporate churches. It is focusing in on the nations, the peoples, the tongues, the household, the Gentiles. It is identifying with the corporate church. It is identifying with the church age. It is identifying ultimately with the denominations. And so witnesses onto all of the houses of God, or witnesses onto all of the denominations, or witnesses onto all of the corporate churches. That is, I think, what is in view here in verse 14. And at some point, when the witness that God is using to bring people to himself, the declaring of the gospel, in these corporate houses, when it comes to the end, when he's not working anymore in the houses, then it'll come to an end. Then shall the end come. So the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all of the corporate bodies that God has risen up for the purpose for the gospel to go forward during the church age, for a witness unto the world, unto all nations, all families, all houses. And then, after that happens at some point, and then shall the end come, when he's finished with working with the corporate church, bringing his gospel through that entity. When ye shall therefore see the abomination of desolation, and of course seeing the abomination of desolation is recognizing that Satan has taken a seat in the temple. We realize that Satan is actually being worshipped in the churches, calling himself that he is God, claiming and saying that he is God. When they therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Christ or in Judea flee into the mountains. That's the time of coming out of the church. Come out of her, my people. So there again, we have this picture of great tribulation. We have this picture of how is it called? The time of sorrows. Let me see if I can find that phrase again. The beginning of sorrows. We have the picture of the beginning of sorrows in Matthew 24, verse 8. I think that is a much more proper calling of that time period. And I tell you, I've been perplexing for quite some time. We've been looking at this possible conclusion or solution for some of the problems that I know I've been finding in understanding. If we think that Great Tribulation started in 1988, and that's what I was taught and thinking, I was having other problems trying to harmonize other things. And maybe some of these verses, well, I think some of the verses we already looked up and saw. You know, how are we going to harmonize some of these verses if we're going to think that that's when it started? We also need to look at a time period called the hour. And I think we're going to spend some time on that, this hour, not necessarily tonight. Let's continue here, but this hour of judgment. I've been going back and forth trying to understand when exactly is the hour of judgment. And I just recently came to the conclusion that the hour of judgment is that great tribulation. That would begin actually again when great tribulation began. And of course, again, that would bring us right back to September 6th, 1994. All right, now, there is another place we see this word great tribulation, and it's interpreted great affliction. And we find this in Acts chapter 7. And we read in Acts chapter 7, verse 9, and the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph unto Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of his afflictions. This word affliction is tribulation. Out of his tribulations. And gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now, there came a famine or a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great tribulation or great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. This is a picture of what's going on in the corporate church. I think Joseph here is a picture of the body of Christ. He identifies with Christ himself. He identifies with the body of Christ. Egypt and all of his house identifies with the corporate church. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great tribulation, and our fathers found no substance, found no food, found no bread, no water, no substance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent our fathers first. So here, again, is a picture of great tribulation or great affliction. It is identifying with not hearing the truth, not hearing the gospel. It is identifying with a famine in the land and so on. But this is great tribulation. This is complete tribulation. This is everywhere throughout all the land. Let's see here. Some other verses I want to look at here concerning tribulation. In Matthew 24, and this has been perplexing me for quite some time. I recently, I think, have come to an understanding of this. We have been talking a little bit about this over the past months. But a period of time called those days. In Matthew 24, we read in verse 22. Well, let's go back verses. Verse 20, we were just reading these, and we ended up in verse 20. Matthew 24, verse 20. Pray, but pray that your flight, and this flight is the escaping, to flee. It's a flight, to come out. Pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not from the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Except those days should be shortened. What days should be shortened? Great tribulation. Read this in context, and we clearly see the focus is on great tribulation being shortened. Verse 21, let's go back and look at this again. 24, verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days, great tribulation, be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days should be shortened. Now, one of the perplexing things about this verse here was that no flesh should be saved. That is the part of the verse that I think has been throwing a lot of us off. And I know I've looked at this from so many different vantage points trying to understand what is God speaking about. First of all, flesh in itself is not saved. Okay? It is saved from the standpoint that I think we can view this sin-cursed earth and everything in it melts with the fervent heat. But God requires the fleshly body to be translated into an eternal body. That's what the Bible appears to tell us. We are changed in the twinkling of an eye. God speaks of raising up everyone that's ever lived in the past. They're risen up at the last day, and those that are dead in Christ are risen first, and they are changed, and their bodies are risen up in their physical bodies, and they are changed. We too are caught up and changed in the twinkling of an eye and caught up into the air with the Lord to be with Him, and so shall we ever be. And so here we have this changing of the flesh. There should no flesh be saved. But that is one way we might be able to appreciate flesh being saved. But I think here, in this no flesh being saved, this flesh is identifying with the corporate church, the cardinal minded, the Jerusalem below. And that's the flesh. There is no more salvation to be had there. There is no flesh to be saved there. There is no corporate body to be saved there. There is no one in the corporate body to be saved there. And so for that reason, because the two witnesses are killed, they're silenced from bringing the gospel. They're not bringing the gospel forth no more. And so God shortens the days. He takes us out. We come out. And so there is that shortening. Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. Now, these days being shortened, we know that Great Tribulation continues after the body of Christ has come out of the corporate church. We know that Great Tribulation continues in the corporate church. And we kind of see that picture in the double onto her. A double portion is upon her. Remember how she has rewarded you. Reward back her double. Let's see if we can find that verse. I think that's in Revelation 19. Or it's 18, I'm sorry. Revelation 18. Okay, let's pick up from verse 4. Revelation 18, verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partners of her sin, that you receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto the heavens, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she has rewarded you. Now, how has she rewarded you? Well, she rewarded you with death, with silence from bringing the gospel. And what is her portion for doing that to you, to the body of Christ? In the process of killing the body of Christ, she actually killed herself because she silenced the gospel. It became a dead church. It is no longer a viable church. It is no longer has life in it. It is a dead church. It becomes a dead carcass. And that's the picture we have in Revelation chapter 11. The dead carcass layeth in the street, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. Same picture we have in Matthew and I think in Mark, where it talks about where the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Same picture in Revelation 19, when God is calling the fowls of the heavens, to come for this great supper feast that He has prepared. He has prepared a carcass for the fowls of the air, for the vultures. And so that's the picture that is in view, spiritually speaking. And so she has killed, she has silenced the two witnesses, and in the process of waiting for her own, waiting for blood, she has killed herself. There is a picture of this in Proverbs. Let me see if I can find this in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, let's see where we'll start. We'll start in verse 10. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10. Now, the picture of the sinners enticing thee is identifying with the carnal minded, the flesh. It is identifying with Jerusalem below, ultimately. My son, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent, without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our house with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. So there is the principle that God sets forth. When someone goes forth to kill, they're actually killing themselves. They are taking their own lives. They've laid wait for their own blood. And that is precisely the picture that we have that's in view here in Revelation chapter 18. As we read, verse 6. Reward her, reward the church, the corporate body, reward the harlot, reward her even as she has rewarded you. In the process of her killing the two witnesses, she killed herself, she became a dead body. But double unto her, there's a double portion for her. Double unto her, double according to the works in the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. She gets a double death. And when we look at the picture of the body of Christ, which is killed in Revelation chapter 11, and we see that the two witnesses are killed and the corporate body becomes a dead body, but the body of Christ continues in a dead body, touching a dead body, continues in a dead body, for 3.5 days, spiritually speaking, half a week, which I believe is literally 3.5 years, half a seven. We know that Satan is loosed In Revelation, we read about the Satan being loose, Revelation chapter 9. And we know that that took place in September. The focus date that God gives us is September 6, 1994. And after Satan is loosed, as we look into the Bible, we see that he goes and makes war with the saints and he overcomes them. So there's a period of time that he's making war with the saints and overcomes them. And then they are killed. And so that's half a week, halfway through Great Tribulation. I think we could tie some verses that we read about in Daniel chapter 12, where we have two numbers we can put together and gives us a picture of 7 years. And God gives us this language of the abomination of desolation being set up. When the two witnesses are killed, it's completely set up. And at some point, we see the abomination of desolation, which is the time now that once we see that we got to come out. We recognize the command in Revelation 18, come up out of her, my people, that you be not partners of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. But when we come up out of the corporate body, the corporate church continues with a dead gospel, with a dead church. They receive a second portion, a double portion. They continue in great tribulation. They continue. You know, they desire to die, but death flees from them. They're desiring to have salvation, but they don't experience. They don't have that peace that goes beyond understanding. And I suspect, you know, the way the Bible speaks of these people, you know, I suspect that they realize that there's something wrong, at least for themselves. Maybe that guy over there sitting next to me in the pew over here is saved, but I still got problems, and I don't feel saved, even though I'm smiling and making believe I am. I suspect that there's a lot of that going on, because they have to realize the hypocrisy of their life. They have to realize that, and they cannot have the peace that goes beyond understanding. They cannot have that. I think that deep down, if they still for a moment to examine themselves, I think they recognize that. But of course, they build this wall, and they don't want to look at that, and they continue to hide in the rocks to their preachers, their teachers. They hide in their church, that they might cover them and protect them, and so on. but anyway, verse 6, Revelation 18, verse 6. Reward her even as she has rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. And what is the preaching of the corporate church? That the corporate church is dead, that we have been commanded to come out, that Satan is ruling. And they don't want to hear that. And they do hear that message. They hear that message through family radio people. They hear that message through family radio in itself, which they've tuned out. They hear that message from the people who have left the churches, who have resigned and told them why. They hear that message when they receive a tract, maybe, concerning a dead church. They receive that message when they come in contact with another individual who's part of the body of Christ that is declaring that message. They hear that message exceedingly loud down in the camps, as it is being trumpeted loudly, the thunder extremely loud in the mountain above. Reward her even as she has rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to the works of a cup which she hath filled, fill her to double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death, mourning, and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God that judgeth her. So here, this picture here of a double portion, this picture of tribulation that is in view, I think is in view with this double portion. She continues for two periods, two portions of it. This idea of a short time, I saw a verse thrown out in the text chat earlier when I think it was during open forum, maybe. I don't remember. Revelation 12:12, and I think this verse applies to this idea of the shortening of the days, in the sense that the Great Tribulation is a short time to begin with. God refers to it as an hour. So that in itself is a short time. And our days are even shorter because we've come out of Great Tribulation. We're no longer under the strain of what's going on to the people in the churches by being silenced and not being able to preach the gospel there. But 12:12, where we see this picture of Satan cast out onto the earth, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that his time, that he hath but a short time. And I think we can see this in a couple of ways. He knows that he has a short time. I think is the sense that there's, at that point he's ultimately cast out at the cross, and he's got less than, he's got 2,000 years, and that's a short time. But I also think that this might be focusing in on a short time that he has to rule in the congregation. He knoweth that he hath a short time. He comes down with great wrath because he knows that he hath but a short time. Let me see, I lost that verse just now. Okay, Revelation 12:12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. And I think that's one of the clue things, this word woe. Whenever I see this word woe, I immediately think of the three woes. And I think pretty much any place we see in the Bible where we read about woe, yeah, God is focusing in on a particular, you know, we read it within context, within the historical situation maybe, or within the context of what we're seeing on a, you know, one level. We see what God is speaking about maybe in the days of Jeremiah or Ezekiel or something, or even in Matthew 23 in the days when God came and dwelt in the person of Jesus Christ to bring the gospel. We can see the context, you know, of that day, the historical context. But the bigger picture, I think the woe is always focusing in on the three woes. Satan being loosed and being sent for judgment. The candlestick being removed, and we get clearly that picture in Matthew 23 of the church being turned over to Satan, the Old Testament church, because God leaves it desolate, and therefore it's the devil's playground. The devil owns it now, and of course when he leaves it desolate, he takes his candlestick out, he takes his people out. But we know back in those days that the disciples did continue to preach in the churches of that day in the synagogues. They brought the gospel there, but they gathered together on the Lord's Day, on the first day, on Sunday, the Bible tells us, for the purpose of coming together, gathering together, edifying the body of Christ, breaking bread and so on. But in the synagogues where the Jews were, that had denied Christ and rejected Christ, from reading in Acts and in other places, we see that they did continue to enter into those synagogues and were able to preach a gospel. So it was a ministry to their brethren, but at some point that stopped. But in our day, God commands us when we come out of the church that we bring no rain upon it. That the clouds are commanded not to return, not to go back, come out. But anyway, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth he hath but a short time. And I think this is really focusing in, knowing that he has a short time, knows that at the end of this New Testament era, and remember, he's already making havoc in the church. He's already, you know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principality, against spiritual wickedness. Where? In the high places. Ephesians chapter 6, common state of being throughout the church age. Satan's always been right up there next to the pulpit, always been preaching off the pulpit here and there, assaulting the church. But there comes the time, that short period of time when Satan is going to rule. And that period of time appears to be about 17 years. We have from September 6, 94 so it looks like October 20th maybe, but nevertheless we have to 2011, which seems to be the focal point of all things at this point. pointing to as possibly the end. Now, looking at tribulation again, continue to look at this. In Mark chapter 13, verse 24, listen to the way God puts these words. But in those days, after that tribulation, God is calling, he's going to tell us about something in a period of days, in those days, in a period of days that he's calling those days. And he's saying that those days, there are days after the tribulation, after that tribulation. Hang on a minute. Mark 13, 24. Mark 13, 24. Just going back a few verses. Same language we're reading in Matthew. I'm just looking to see if God speaks about the end is not yet, or refers to it as the time of troubles. I don't see that he does see it. But we read, for instance, in Mark 13, verse 6, God speaks about many who come in his name, saying, I'm a Christian, I'm of Christ, Christ is with me, I'm the body of Christ, I've got the truth, and shall deceive many. And he goes on, it gives us the same information as we read about in Matthew 24 a little earlier. And he talks about them leading you and delivering you up, and to take no thought therefore beforehand what you shall speak, neither do you premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. And that we're given to speak at some point, I think, is Revelation 14, verse 7. You know, the hour of judgment has come. Come out of her, my people. That's the words that God gives us in that day. That day has come. Goes on in verse 14, you shall see the abomination of desolation. Let him that readeth flee to, them who are in Judea flee to the mountain. Talks about the housetops and not coming down to take your garment. Before it used the word clothes, here it's the word garment. And then God goes and goes on and tells us, woe unto them that are with child in verse 17, and them that give suck in those days. Now he's referring to this period of time as those days also. So there is two periods of those days, and we're going to see this from a couple of different vantage points. There's a couple of different those days. Those days meaning the time of sorrows, the beginning of sorrows, and those days meaning the great tribulation. And here, for in those days shall be great affliction, such as not since the beginning of the world creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And now he's bringing us into great tribulation. He's talking about a time period of affliction, and he says, and except the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened those days. Now he's referring to great tribulation as those days. But take heed, before, behold, I have foretold you all things. Now here's where we pick up in verse 24. But in those days, that's great tribulation, after that tribulation, so God is referring to the time of sorrows as tribulation. He says, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars of heaven shall fall, the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And he shall send his angels or his messengers, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost parts of heaven. What God is giving us a picture of here, he's saying in those days, talking about great tribulation, after that tribulation, referring to the time of sorrows as tribulation, also a time of famine, as we read about in not only here in Mark, but we read about it in Matthew, where God refers to it as the time of sorrows and says that the end is not yet. This is not the end. This is not the great tribulation, but this is the beginning of sorrows. But now he is giving us the picture of those days after the time of sorrows. And he says what? The sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light. Now where do we read that language? Revelation chapter 9. That's where we read the language of the time of darkness. And what is that? Revelation chapter 9 is the fifth trumpet. Revelation chapter 9 is the first woe. Revelation chapter 9 is the loosing of Satan. Revelation chapter 9 is the time of darkness. Revelation chapter 9 is the beginning of the rule of Satan in the churches. The abomination of desolation begins to be set up. So, in those days after that tribulation, after the time of sorrows, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars of heaven shall fall, the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then a period of time goes by, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory, the body of Christ going up into the mountain, coming with power, declaring the Pumen Zoh enters back into them. Remember Revelation 11? The Pumen Zoh is the Word and the Life. The Word and the Life, the Spirit and Life, enters back into them. In other words, they declare the gospel as they depart out of the church. They have opportunity to speak. They're given permission to speak. Why are you leaving this church? What are you doing? You apart from us, there is no salvation. And they want to know. They want to know, why are you leaving the church? After you tell them, they really didn't want to know. But they allowed you they allowed you to speak, and they took your resignation. They listened to why you left, and the people heard, and they didn't want the people to hear that. But they heard it, and they continue to hear it on to this day. But anyway, let's look at Revelation chapter 9 and see the time of darkness. Revelation chapter 9. Verse 1. And remember, this is the one, the first of the three woes. And that's another thing that we have to realize, because again, to understand the chronology of end time events, we have to realize that the seven trumpets is the framework of that chronology. And God speaks of the first four trumpets. And I know some have said that, it isn't necessarily in chronological order. But God doesn't say that. God gives us some other information. He speaks of the first four trumpets, and then speaks of the next three woes. Let's just go back to two verses. Revelation 8, verse 12. And the fourth messenger sounded, and a third part of the sun was smitten, and a third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld, and I heard a messenger or an angel. This is the Holy Spirit flying, moving through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, 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 three woes, to the inhabitants of the corporate church, to the inhabitants of the church, or to the earth. By reason of the other voices, got three more voices, three more angels, three more trumpets. By reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels or three messengers, which are yet to sound. So clearly God is telling us that four messengers have sounded, and these are three woes to be sounded after those four messengers. He is saying this is chronological. And then the interesting thing is, we go through these three woes. God says, and one woe is past, two more woes yet to come. The second woe is past, one more woe yet to come. He is clearly telling us this is chronological. So he's saying the first four trumpets must blow first. And that's the time of sorrows. Because clearly, Revelation chapter 9 verse 1, clearly we see the loosing of Satan, referred to as the fifth messenger sounding. So some things have been happening prior to that, and clearly it is the time of darkness. Clearly it is when Satan is being loosed, as we're going to see in Revelation 9, and clearly this would be in September 6, 94. And we have a lot of verses we could tie into this. We're just sort of looking at a few. And I believe we've done this study in detail. But anyway, Revelation 9, verse 1, here's the time of darkness. And the fifth messenger sounded, the first woe. And we know at the end of this message, we see the Lord says, one woe is now past. And the fifth messenger sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth. That's Christ falling onto the church in judgment. And to him, Christ, was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he, Christ, opened the bottomless pit. And there rose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened. This is the time of darkness. The sun and the air were darkened. This is the kingdom of Satan. The sun and the air were darkened. The sun identifies with the light of the gospel. There's no more light up coming up there. It is now full of darkness. The place of conversation, the air, were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass, nor the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. So here we see this is the time of darkness. As we come down a few more verses, we come to verse 11 and 12. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue his name is Apollyon. One woe is past. See, God is calling this the first woe. One woe is past, and behold, there come two more woes hereafter, chronological. So this is very important to realize, because once we realize that these trumpets are in chronological order, the first four trumpets are probably simultaneous, and we've built that picture already, and maybe we'll build it again, but those four trumpets are simultaneous. It identifies with the time of sorrows, and that is the time God refers to as tribulation, but not great tribulation. It is the time of sorrows, but the end is not yet. First woe starts, here's the end. This is great tribulation. This is the end of the church age. This is the end. This is the time of darkness. This is the rule of Satan. This is the final judgment. This is great tribulation. This is the first woe. And he goes on to the sixth angel sounding, and later on we find that the second woe is past, and there's one more woe yet to come. Again, chronological. So, I really feel we have to revisit some of our thinking. I think we have our understanding of many of these things right, but it's just the timing and maybe what we might call these times or these things. And we have biblical terms, so we'll use biblical terms. The beginning of sorrows, first 2300 days, first four trumpets. Great tribulation begins in the fifth trumpet, the first woe. The loosing of Satan, time of darkness. So Matthew, let's go back to Mark 13:24. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then they'll see at some 7 years later, then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. Then shall he send his messengers, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost parts of heaven. So, the period of those days. God refers to those days again as great tribulation in Revelation 9:6, and he says, and in those days, those great tribulation days, those days, men shall seek death and shall not find it, shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And of course, the death that they want is to be buried, to put off the old man and put on the new. They want to be buried with Christ in his baptism so that they're able to be risen with him. They're seeking that death, to be buried with Christ and to be risen with him, and shall not find it. We see that picture in the days of Lot, when the men of the city came and they tried to break down the door to get to the two messengers in Lot's house. And what did the angels do? What did the two messengers do? It took Lot, pulled Lot into the house, and shut the door, and they blinded the men outside in so much that they wearied themselves to find the door. The door was shut, and they couldn't find it. They couldn't find the door. It was shut onto them. All right, with that, we'll end it. If anybody has any questions or comments, any corrections that could be made, any verses to offer up for correction on this study, feel free to raise your hand or pick up the mic.